The 11th Psalm, please. Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For though the wicked bend their bow, they may gritty their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous, Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Isaiah 6, please. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 and verse number 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With 20 covered his face, with 20 covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And a final reading in Revelation 4, last book in your Bible, Revelation 4. And verse 1, Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I take it that after this is after the searching priest as he moves amongst the lampstands in the two previous chapters. He says, after this I looked, John says, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and so on. I don't want to speak on a really negative side of things this afternoon at this stage in the conference. I trust I can put as positive an optimistic an outlook on it as I can, but I am going to speak on deteriorating conditions. I would have to be absolutely blind. That's really how the church age, that's how the kings ended, as you know, and the judges ended as with the lack of sight, total darkness, they were blind. I would have to be blind not to understand, brethren and sisters, that we maybe are just not quite gaining the ground we think we are. And when we speak about deteriorating conditions among the people of God, I have got, first of all, to reflect on my own heart. Just to ask myself this question. Spiritually speaking, is my condition what it was a year ago? 2 years ago? Where am I today? And more than that, where do I plan to be if the Lord be not come tomorrow, next week, next month, into whatever date you want to make it in the future? And that's what we're going to consider. I want you to notice three men that are found in deteriorating conditions. The first man in Psalm 11 was a resident. He was living in those conditions. That is the psalmist, that's David. A man that is a resident in deteriorating conditions. Isaiah is a man that remembers deteriorating conditions. He goes back to the time when King Uzziah was upon the throne, and he never forgot that king. And it was a time when the whole of the nation, their focus and their future, as far as they were concerned, was in this King Uzziah. But he ends his days as a leper. And suddenly the focus of that man changes. And you'll notice that the last man, John, as we read those letters to the churches of Asia, they just don't get brighter. Without going into them individually, the scene is dark. And suddenly his focus changes. And that's what he says in chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this. After this. The psalmist could have said, after this. And Isaiah could say, after this. Not these men forgot. But we as believers often forget. God is still in heaven. The Lord is still on His throne. Brothers and sisters, we forget that. So what we have are resident deteriorating conditions. A man remembering deteriorating conditions. And thank God, a man that is raptured, caught up, taken up from deteriorating conditions. Understanding clearly from the Word of God that that could take place before I am finished speaking. Before I even get my next point. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And when God in His infinite wisdom has appointed the time for that to take place, unfortunately, I might as well tell you today, the condition of the church will not be at its best. Now, I'm not standing here today saying that there's no sense of improvement. We're just going in the tank. We're finished. We might as well pack up, put it on cruise, kind of see it through, do the best we can. That's not what these men did. Let's just have a look at what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 11. First of all, he says, now he is looking back. I take it that this is the period, the time of the Absalom rebellion. Wasn't a high point in David's experience. Wasn't one of his better days. Wasn't one of his happier moments. Now he's reflecting back and he says this, which he often said, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, I have to ask you about that. You say, yes, that's what I did the night or the day or the morning. I trusted Christ. I put my trust in Him. So did I. Where's your trust today? Where's your trust just now? That was the secret. Often, whether it is a passage, a psalm, the context of a passage, understanding it, as we often say, is something like our house at home. The key to it is right near the door. Or, sometimes the back door. At this, it is right at the door. In the Lord put I my trust. Now, those that were around him were not saying to do that. You know what they're saying? You are looking down the barrel of destruction, man. Flee! Get out of here. This is no place for you. This isn't going to make you happier. Flee as a bird to your mountain or to your hiding place. Now it is interesting. How say ye to my soul? Soul is a singular word, but flee is plural. What they are saying is, everybody else is going. What do you stand for? I want to ask you, I was going to say young believers, I take that back, every believer. If your best friend announced to you tomorrow, I'm leaving the assembly, how would you react to that? I've had three men very close to me. My time, three in particular, I would have shared much with that I shared with nobody else. And likewise they. Two came as a shock. When I kind of expected it. They said, we're leaving. We're leaving. They left. So what was I going to do? Say, well, you were brought up in it. After all, you were brought up in it. You didn't know anything else, so you would just stay. And after all, you were in the work, so you kind of had to. Oh? Oh? Wouldn't they look at David and say, hey, listen now, David, the purposes of God for you are that throne. You can't flee. You can't do what others are doing. In other words, the majority are going. What are you going to do? Now, thank God that it doesn't happen too often. It happens more often than we would like. But there are those that do leave us. And there are. Some you can see it coming. And please don't start berating your elder brethren. Don't make them, please, don't make shepherds into babysitters where they got to kind of put the soother in this boy and, you know, rock this guy just right and, you know, pat this guy till he burps or whatever. They're shepherds. They're babysitters. Expect maturity. I know there's got to be tender care, brethren. But don't turn the shepherds, the overseers in the assembly to some kind of a... Now, we get these pictures of Sunday school... Nothing against Sunday school papers, but Sunday school paper pictures of shepherds. You know, they're kind of a drawn, gaunt-looking sort of a character. They're just kind of a... That's not a shepherd. Not as tall. A Palestinian shepherd was a fearless man. He was a man that understood the evils that could come. He was a man that had to face all kinds of weather, all kinds of situations, expected or otherwise. They were prepared for it. Their ultimate was the care of that flock. But, you know, unfortunately today, Carson, I work with shepherds. I correspond with them. I know what some of them are having to face. And I'll tell you something. I was brought up right here in St. Thomas. And too often, I must say, too often something happens down our way, and I would just say to my good wife, who knew about the other, I said, can you imagine what Mr. Brooks would have said if he saw that? He heard that? Wow. How are you making it up today? Here's a man living in deteriorating conditions. Now, here's what he says. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They may privily shoot at the upright in heart. In other words, you are a moving target, and you are. You show me the believer here today, and thank God for you. It's delightful to see you coming up. Again, let me say to those that bring families and children and dress them up and haul them off to the conference and haul them home again, and the other Christians are saying, hey, what? That's the upright in heart. Okay? Good for you young people today. So many other things that you could do and so many other places you could be. And you have made a choice to come here. The upright in heart. But you must understand you are a moving target. There are those out there. The string is steady. It's pulled. The arrow is ready to launch. And you're in the crosshairs. I haven't lived as long as some in this meeting, but I have lived long enough to experience that. What's the psalmist going to do? In other words, he was conscious of the fact. Not everybody shares my interest. Not everybody has my goals in life. Not everybody has the same purpose for living that I do. That brings me to something I think is very important, something I just appreciated lately in this psalm I want to share with you in verse number 3. Here's what he says. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I am not taking away from ministry that has taught that foundations are crumbling. And when foundations go down and go to pieces, what's left? What can you do when the foundations are destroyed? But the word for foundations here happens to be purpose. Purpose. But it has a link with foundations. Because a man's purpose in life becomes his foundation, for better or for worse. That's why he says, he trieth the righteous as to what they would do in a deteriorating scene. Foundations are only as strong, follow me? Foundations are only as strong as they are in that which they are laid. If you put a foundation in the sand like my Uncle John Kimber did in apartment buildings 50 years ago, as you'll see the consequences of that. Foundations are only as strong as they are in that which is laid. Thank God I'm linked with a foundation that has been laid in Christ and laid by Christ. And the apostle says we have built upon that foundation. But more than that, our purpose is only, please, I'll just slow it up a bit. A purpose is only as strong in that is only as strong as that in which they are found. In other words, if my purpose in life is Christ, unequaled strength. If my purpose in life is like that of a Saul, is in self, is disaster. You see, that was the difference between Saul and David, really, wasn't it? With Saul, he thought the scene was all about him. With David, the scene was all about him. God. God's people. Israel. That's the difference. So the psalmist is saying, if the purposes be destroyed, you'll remember, just to link these two truths together, it is David himself, he said, behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord of my God. Now, David did not build that house. I understand that, brethren. But David financially and verbally laid the foundation for that house. It was in my heart. That's where true purposes start. Remember what it says concerning Daniel? That he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. It was the foundation of his life. It was the purpose of his heart. What's your purpose today? Come on, young believer, what's your purpose really in living? What are you saying? Oh, don't plan to be single all my life. And if God has a partner for you, God bless you. I hope you aren't. As we've been hearing today, please don't make that disastrous choice. You see what's happening here? They were targeting the very purpose that the psalmist had in life.
Ah.
So he says, if the purposes be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, the righteous man has a purpose. Was it not John C. Maxwell in his book that wrote about the four kinds of people? He talked about the cop-outs. He said the cop-outs are people that have no goals, no purpose in life, so they just don't commit. That's not hard to understand. Then he talked about the holdouts. They are people, he said, who don't know if they can reach these goals in life, so they just don't commit. So they just hold out. In other words, hey, no, not me. Just don't get me involved here. Then he said there are the dropouts. He says they start toward the goal, but when the going gets tough, they just drop out. But then he's talked about the all-outs. He said they are people. I love this. They are people that set goals and they commit to them and they are prepared to pay the price to reach them. Are you? Are you? Listen, living in this priceless world as a Christian is going to cost. There's no shortcut to it. There's no way around it. You can pretend that it's not so, but we have these words to remind us that it is. Notice, the enemy is saying to him, flee. Now, if you look that word flee up, do you know what it means? The first meeting I think that Mr. Bynes will give you, Strong won't give you, but Bynes will give you this. He says, it's the word for bemoan. Bemoan. And you will remember that it was Israel of whom Jeremiah had to say concerning, rather, Ephraim. Ephraim, he said, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Remember Ephraim, the big tribe? Always felt so sorry for Ephraim. Poor Ephraim. In other words, long as our man's there, we're there. But if not, count us out. But you know, Strong says there's another word. There's other words involved in that word flee, and it is this. It is the word for meander. He says it is the word for wandering aimlessly. I don't want to be just too hard, too down on people that have left us. And I don't keep record of them and say, hey, here's their track record and so on. I can only speak from personal experience. Will you allow that? But most I know that have made a choice to leave God's assembly have wandered aimlessly since they left. What's your plans? I would love to look at this audience today and say there's nobody here planning on leaving the assembly. The lots that left didn't plan on leaving them either. But circumstances or conditions that we're speaking about today came in, and they thought, hey, we're out of here too. And they have wandered aimlessly. I don't visit too many. I visit some of these people. I stay with them. They're still my friends. Yeah, I go to their houses. I've slept overnight in their houses. I stayed with them. I've prayed with them. They've traveled with me. They don't break bread with me. No. They wandered aimlessly. It's nice to have a goal. Do you understand that testimony, whether it is here in southwestern Ontario or the Maritimes, Atlantic Canada, where it's hard to believe I've made my home. We have made our home for 30 years. You can just say I've made my home, and my wife is here, which is a rare occasion. I have to say we've made our home for 30 years. But what really has kept testimony going? People with purpose in life. People that have had a foundation. People that have lived through the thick and thin. Hey, listen. I think the hardest is one thing when friends come up to you and say, sorry, we're leaving. It's a whole lot harder when the family does, doesn't it? When that boy that you raised for salvation, or that girl, you had the joy, you'll never forget when they were born into the home, you stood there in the nursery and you held them. You thanked God for them, and you prayed for their salvation, and God came in and saved them, and you were thrilled. Who wouldn't be? And then the day when they trusted Christ, that was a happy day. The day when they obeyed the Lord in the waters of baptism and they gathered with the Lord's people. Brethren, in God's name, is there anything better living for than that? Would I not give the whole of my life in the service of God just to see my family gathered in and breaking bread with them? I would! So would you. I could have wept in a ministry meeting when a fellow servant stood one day and he wept before us. And he said it was only one Sunday that we ever broke bread and all my family broke bread with me. And I think while he was speaking, there was two left to do it. It's hard. You tried. You did your best. Listen, we all fail. I know that. The psalmist says this. In the Lord put I my trust, how ye say ye to my soul. In other words, I will speak for myself. This is the Joshua approach to it. Flee, everybody else is going. As a bird to the mountains. The mountains, that's where you can hide. That's where you can go and you can... Yeah, you can attend the hockey games or the whatever games, and nobody calls up and says, oh, where were you Saturday night? Oh, we see you going into the Sky Dome. Was that you? You can go to the mountains, see, you don't see that. You can hide there. The safety of any bird is in flight. And just like there was for Lot, there's always a little place where you can hide. That's how the believers that have done it. They've moved far away from where they were, left a little company. I think of a sister just now, stood in her kitchen one day. And they made a move to where there was no assembly, no testimony. Listen, they had all the supposed reasons. She said they were excuses. And she said when our oldest boy, they came back and said, the boy, I won't say the boy's name, is lost in the woods. I said to myself, my boy won't come out of that woods alive, and he didn't. That's hard. That's hard. The psalmist says this. He's made up his mind. He says, why, if the purposes, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord It's almost like he's writing here and he said, oh, I forgot, the Lord. You know, isn't that so sad? We can factor so much into the equation, but we can't factor the Lord in. That's where we fall down. We're all very, very analytical, and we say, yes, okay, well, if this happens, what about the Lord? I love what he says in verse, this thrilled me. The Lord is in his holy temple. Not just for the next hour. The Lord is in his holy temple, brethren and sisters. Sometimes I wonder if some of the irreverence about us and just the way we conduct ourselves, we've forgotten that. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is there. He goes on, he says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. In other words, there's that far away, distant look. His eyes are on the righteous. His eyes are on the wicked too, he says. But more than that, the Lord is in his temple. His eyes move to and fro. In other words, moving. David was dealing with problems. There were problems here. I mean, there was an internal problem. There was a family problem. You don't have any family problems in southwestern Ontario, do you? You've got all the good teachers up here that say, this is the answer. You do this and you do this and you go for this course and you go for the other one. Got some family problems? It's interesting. When it comes to family problems, it's the boy that doesn't have any family that can tell you how to handle those. David said the sons of Zariah, that was his sister, he said, they're too much for me. What about his own boys? They were a handful. There was internal problems. The Absalom rebellion, everybody in Israel knew about it. And like today, they had the answer to David's problem. Flee, take out of here. That's why he writes in Psalm 45, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Finally, he will say, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is of him. So there was internal problems. There was external problems. It was bad enough to have the internal problems, but now there's the external problems. That's his foes. That's his enemies. Unfortunately, men that should have stood by David when he needed the most, he couldn't find them. In fact, they were actually against him, the men of Judah. Hard to believe that. His own brethren, men that could have stood with him when he so desperately needed them. Do you have anybody that stands with you as a fellow believer? Isn't it nice to have believers and they stand with us? We just know they're there for us. I have to have them. I do. I have those that I share fellowship with, and they don't always tell me what I want to hear. They don't always tell me what I think is good for me. You know what they tell me? It's what I need. Because they have a care. So there was internal problems, there was external problems. There was the family. There were the foes, but then there were his fears. Were these eternal problems? Would his faith hold? Listen to what he says. The everlasting covenant. Go to 2 Samuel, just chapter 23. The sure mercies of David. The everlasting covenant that he had made with his house, David anchored in that. And he said, that's where it is, and that's where I'm going to stay. Well, how about you? Going to stay with it? What do you say if it doesn't change, we're leaving? I hope it doesn't change. Now, I'm not saying that some in there don't need to change, maybe in their attitude in that. Well, you say, I'm worth a lot more than this. Interesting. I'm sure other brethren have too. It's a good-sized church down in Halifax, wrote me a very nice letter. And they had come across some tracts, whatever, had little information. They said, listen, Brother McCandless, why don't you come on down? Where would you want to stay? And they named off several of the big hotels, you know, that's where the big preachers stay. No, they don't. Forget I said that. And then they said, we have a vehicle for you. Here's the nights, and it's just a one-week thing. I got to tell you, though, when I first looked at it, I thought, if I could do this without the brethren finding out, I'd give it a shot.
Christ, I'll tell you. But I sure as not.
Maybe there. No, I said, really. Now, you know, when you look at it, you think, wow,
that's not bad.
They always have meetings just to show you the others. And it was way down in a little area called Elgin, New Brunswick. I mean, OnStar could hardly find you there, let alone GPS. And there was a sizable, I'll tell you, Baptist church. And the pastor met me and he said, we've been waiting for you to come. Look, you're down there in that fire hall. You don't have to be in that fire hall. You come on up here. You come up here Sunday. And he said, I'll tell you, we're going to tell around how many, and they'll be there. And you know as well as I do, it would be just one meeting they'd have with me, and that would be it. I'm reminded of a nurse that worked in, stories told of a nurse that worked in West Virginia, way down those hills there where Mr. Surgeoner labors for the Lord. And she was a very intelligent, very, very capable nurse. She was called upon to do duties that doctors would do, but simply were no doctors in the area, and she had to do it. And there was a noted physician that came down there, and he visited the area to do surgery on just scheduled maybe every other week or whenever it was. And he worked a lot with this nurse. She sometimes would be assisting him in operations and sometimes out doing all kinds of work. One day he said to her, he said, you know, really, you're down here on kind of a substandard salary, way down here in the hills where nobody knows you. He said, how long do you plan to stay here? He said, why don't you get out of this backward community and to a place where you can earn a good salary? And then he said, God knows you're worth it. And she said, that's all I need. God knows I'm worth it. I'm content to stay. Do you know why you are here today? God knows you're worth it. Oh, you say, but we sing a hymn, poor, weak, and worthless though I am. Oh, that's the hymn writer. You show me a verse in this Bible that tells you, believe it or not, that you are worthless. I'll change my preaching. You have extreme value to God. Your value, dear believer, today, young or old. Your value. Your value with Him. And the purchase price paid at Calvary can never be more fully realized than gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in local church testimony, whether there are 8 or 80 in fellowship. Stay with it. A man that was resident in deteriorating conditions. I want to look at the man that was remembering them. That's Uzziah. That is his reign. Isaiah is the one that's remembering this. He said, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You'd say, well, what's the significance about him seeing the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died? Nobody was looking at God just then. Do you know why? Well, when things are good, we don't think we need Him. Things are good. We pray differently, don't we, when they're good? And when things go the reverse, they're looking at this king. This King Uzziah gave the word progress its name among Israel. If you wanted to know what modernization was, look at this king. And look what he has brought us to. Look at the golden age he has brought us to. We're recognized now. And all eyes of Israel, you know, unfortunately, had taken this good man Isaiah's eyes as well. He's looking at the wrong king, and he's looking at the wrong throne. Finally, that king starts to feel his own worth and his own value and reaches a point in his experience where he's the king. Nobody's going to tell him. And Azariah, that good man, takes 80 men with him and he approaches that king. But what a contrast to David. He couldn't take rebuke. Can you? He couldn't take rebuke. You know what rebuke is? It's when the brethren maybe have to come to you and say, as they did to me, and they can still do it to me. And say, you know, maybe you shouldn't do this. Maybe you shouldn't be going there. And King Uzziah could not take rebuke, and immediately he was struck with leprosy. And he's a leper until the days of his death. Isaiah saw a throne that was suddenly vacated. And then he saw a throne that was suddenly filled. He says, I saw the Lord. What's he capture? The holiness of God. Brothers and sisters, God is not only in heaven. The Lord is not only in his heavenly temple. But God is holy. God drill it into our hearts, mine included. Please don't try to reduce God like a world out there tries to, in the name of Christianity today, is bringing him down to your level. God is holy. And without going, because I don't have time to go into the description of what he saw, he got a sight of the holiness of God. He says, it's not these people. Woe is me. I'm the one that's wrong here. And he looks back at those conditions. He looks back at all that Uzziah had brought, and it seemed like nothing. And now he looks heavenward and he sees that throne and he says, this is everything. Let me ask you this afternoon. Is that how you view God's assembly? It's how I did when I first come into it. Chin up for a minute, young man. Young brother, listen. Young sister, yeah, listen, you older ones too, come on, my own contemporaries. Is God's assembly to you today what it was the time when you sat, if you did like me, with trembling knees, because these brethren, they made me nervous. And they asked me why I wanted to become part of the assembly. Oh, I had the answers. But I want to tell you, I remember the first time that I sat down and broke bread there in Erie Street, right in this city. I thought, this is wonderful. Oh, I know, I was nervous about taking part and all that too, but we got over that. That's obviously. Anyhow, you will too. Was it wonderful that first day? Is that how you view it now? What did you put the head down for? Is that how you view it now? Or have you changed? You say, well, maybe. Never mind the maybe. This man here says, boy, how quickly Uzziah is forgotten. How quickly somebody that he had been so close to and was so focused upon here has almost forgotten him. No wonder we sing that hymn. I wish we sang it more. I think we need to sing it more, brothers and sisters. I do. Holy. 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 Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power, love, and purity. Good old Church of England hymn. A singer anyhow. Right? Sure. It's interesting. When I look at Isaiah and I look at John, they're looking at the same throne. Okay? Isaiah and John and David are all looking at the same throne. Isaiah looks at that throne and he said, I am unworthy. I'm unworthy. He doesn't say I'm worthless. I am unworthy. John looks at that throne and he says, he is worthy. Is he in your experience, believer? Is he worthy of a life of commitment from you? Is he? Just on Sundays? Do you hear me? Is he worthy of everything for you? And of you? You going to cop out? Hold out? Drop out? Or all out? It's interesting. John's last mention is not the church in Philadelphia, unfortunately, but it is Laodicea. We've already heard ministry concerning that. And I'm not going to take the time, I don't have it to labor it, to mention it. But here's a man that is raptured from deteriorating conditions. So in an all-around decay I see, well, thou that changest not, abide with me. We have a great God. We have a God that's still on the throne. I thank God for that. I can look around and see, I can see enough things that would discourage anybody. Although we have a lot to thank God for, right? You know, and you do here too. But please, come and visit us in these. We have a lot to thank God for. God has moved in power. I'm thinking of our own local assembly, not through a special series of meetings, although they got one starting. I hope you pray for them down there in Sussex. Brother Scott McLeod and Brother Fowler are going to start meetings on Wednesday night. But just through the local effort, the local Sunday night gospel meeting and the efforts of our brethren, souls have been saved. We've been encouraged. They've been added to the assembly. Well, I know there's, like I told you, there's those that have taken flight. What are you going to do? I do want to tell you, the scene is not going to improve, okay? The circumstances are not going to get better, but you can. Okay? You can improve in them. How will that come about? By you clenching your fist together and saying, that's right. I'm going to be a better Christian start. I can say Monday morning, we'll start now. No. It's a fresh look to that throne. It's getting a hold on that throne and letting the one on that throne get a hold on you. And you know something? You'll never leave the place where he has chosen. The place is now.